I'd ask you tonight, if you would please, to take Bible and turn with me again to 1 Timothy, Paul's first epistle to Timothy, and look in chapter 3. The last several services we've been engaged in looking at the qualifications the Lord has set forth as far as a man for whom the church should seek out from among herself in order to serve as a deacon waiting upon the tables of the needs of the church. One of the things we notice about the office of the deacon, the man who is in that office, is that this is not a divine calling. It is a church searching for decision. It's a difference between that of the minister, in which God calls the minister to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The office is one whom, an office of deacon is one whom the church is told to search out from among herself. While God doesn't do the actual calling specifically, God does give the directions and the qualifications that are to be looked for in the man that is to fill that office. We've been engaged in looking at those, and I want to look once again tonight at what will be the final of this series of studies. I want you to go back with me again, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's begin reading at verse 8. 1 Timothy 3, beginning reading at verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let these, the men that fit those qualifications, let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Father, we ask tonight as we've read this passage of your word once again that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us with understanding and with wisdom, that we might see the messages that you have in these passages for us and to know the importance of them. We would commit ourselves, O Lord, to see them, to learn from them, to grasp them, and be directed by them in our service in your kingdom. I pray, Father, that tonight you would bless me as your servant, be able to speak with a clarity and with a straightforwardness that we would be able to understand. And that as we hear your message, Father, that your church would be strengthened, your name would be glorified, we would be able to serve you together in a right and a pleasing way. Help us now, I beg, for Christ's sake. And amen. We've engaged in looking at the instructions that are given regarding the qualifications of a man that is to be sought out among the church to fulfill a role. We find that there are certain attitudes that are to be had. There are certain characteristics that are to be had. We've looked at those characteristics, that to be grave or a very honorable man, he's not to be double-tongued. The attitudes, he's not to be given to much wine. He's not to have his life controlled by it. He's not to be greedy or covetous of filthy lucre. He is to have a home that is ruled well, and he and his wife together are to live by those characteristics in which their tongue and their thoughts are following the Lord. I want you to notice tonight one more thing. I want you to focus your attention with me on verse 9. as I thought about this particular verse, it seems to me that in our sequence of study, that this brings the description and the understanding of the office of deacon back to the place where Peter began in Acts chapter 6. If you'll remember when Peter spoke to the church and he told them that they were to look out 7 men from among them, men who would be of good report, men who were full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. I want you to notice tonight that this statement is found in verse 9. Addresses that same idea of being full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. Notice that Paul writes to the church, or to Timothy, which is then to be addressed to the church. And keep in mind that Paul's writing to Timothy instructed him that he was to take the things which Paul taught him and he was to pass them on to men of wisdom. And the tone was set that these things that came from Peter and from Paul as apostles were to be passed on to the church in each generation, and those things were to be taught again and again, and that we come down to the year 2022 and these same qualifications are set before us today that were set before the church in the first century. Paul said these men, while they were to be honorable and respected men, they were to be men who were not double-tongued. They were to be men who were sober-minded and very uncovetous. But you'll notice that he also says they were to be men who were holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The office of deacon was established in the church with the intent that they would handle the resources that were brought into the church for the meeting of the needs of the needy in the church. They would be handling the monies. People today look at a deacon and say, he needs to be a good financial wizard. Well, the deacons take care of the building. He needs to be a janitor. He needs to be able to do this job or this repair job or this work or that work. I'm going to tell you, folks, the deacon is put into a pretty clear focus when we understand what Paul means when he says that man is to be a man who holds the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. He may be a man who handles money, he may be a man who does repair jobs, but everything that he does is under the umbrella of the purity of the faith in Jesus Christ. You see, he holds that mystery. I want to begin by looking at some words. I want to do a word study through this verse of Scripture. And I want you to notice that these particular words are not there accidentally, but they speak very much to what we need to understand. And again, I will say to you, as I've said just about on each of the weeks that we've talked about this, these qualifications of the deacon are not some super saintly characteristics that God gives to a few men. They are the characteristics that all of us as godly men and women are to strive for.
Amen.
And as there are those that grow in them and have reached a place in their life where they can live those with comfort and confidence in it, that we're to recognize that. But I want you to notice that holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience is not some impossibly ethereal task out there that we can't do. If we couldn't do it, we wouldn't be told to do it. Hold the mystery of the faith pure conscience. Mystery. Now, this is not Sherlock Holmes. Okay? This is not a whodunit. The idea of a mystery comes from a Greek word which means, which carries with it the idea of something that literally shuts the mouth. Now that sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? What it means is it carries a view of something that is so awe-inspiring that it makes us stop talking and take notice and think about it. To hold the mystery, that which causes us to be silent, to stand in awe. It talks about a hidden thing that is discernible and understandable only to those who have been initiated. You know, there are societies in the world today that have secret elements in them, and handshakes and certain words and certain actions. That's not what this is. But it is something that the world as a whole does not know and does not understand. The mystery of how God in His grace would and could do what He has done for sinners like us. That's the mystery. How would God send His only begotten Son to leave heaven and to leave the glory that was His by nature and to leave the worship that was His by nature and to send Him into this world to walk among sinful men and to be delivered into the hands of sinful men and to die a humiliating death that those sinful men would be redeemed and drawn to God's family and given a hope of life in heaven with the very one who died for them. Now folks, I'm going to tell you, when you put things out there like that, it'll shut your mouth. It'll make you stop and think, how could God love me like that? Why would God love me like that? It's something that we as God's people need to understand. The world doesn't understand that. The natural man not only does not, but cannot understand that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And you see, brothers and sisters, that's the thing that is known only to the initiated. To those who have been born of the Spirit of God and called by God by His grace are drawn unto Jesus Christ. Paul said, Jesus said in John, and then Paul speaks of the same thing in Corinthians. Jesus said, no man cometh unto me except my Father which is in heaven draw him. Paul expressed it this way, no man calleth Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. You see, a man who holds the mystery of the faith is a man who is in awe of the grace of God in his own life because the Holy Spirit has worked in him to make him a new creature. He is a man who has been, if you would use that term, initiated. He's had his life opened. He's had his life drawn. He's had his life stamped. He's had his life marked by the presence of the Holy Ghost. He can't explain everything that's there, and it leaves him standing in awe. He doesn't have the words. What was it that Paul said in Romans? Thanks be unto God, which gives us the unspeakable gift. the indescribable. You know, the little elves of Keebler Cookies used to say about some of their products, it was indescribably delicious. Well, folks, let me tell you something. The mystery of the grace of God is indescribably awesome. We cannot, in the words of humanity and in the words of a sinful nature, fully describe and talk about all that's there. That's the mystery. It's beyond. How do I know that man couldn't come up with that plan? Man can't even describe it. How could man plan it? How could man answer the questions that had to be answered? How can a sinner be made whole? How could a sinner be made clean? How could a fleshly man who has the same sins that his brother has redeem his brother? Can't happen. The all is that God provided the answer. When are we going to understand it? Paul said, now we see through a glass darkly. Then we'll know as we're known and we'll see face to face. Right now, the most we can do is stand in awe at the mystery of the faith. Mystery of the faith of Jesus Christ. The truth of Jesus Christ. Jude, in the third verse of Jude, writes about the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Let me turn there just a moment. Jude writes and says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." The faith in that passage is not your ability to believe. It is rather the body of truth, that is the faith of Jesus Christ, the Christian faith, if you would use the term that way. You see, that's the body of the faith that we are to hold on to. That we hold that marvelous body of truth. It's not just to say, oh yeah, I can believe. I've got the ability to believe. I have faith. It's no, that we hold that body of truth in its entirety. In its, well, I can't know all of it. Well, we can know all that God gives us in His Word. There's some things that aren't ours to know. Moses said in the books of the law, he said, there are some things that are God's that He's never given into our hands. But there are things that He has revealed unto us that we can and we should know. You see, this man is to hold that mystery. The amazing nature of that truth of Jesus Christ. That's to be the guiding thing of his life. Every decision that he would make, whether it be about how to handle finances, whether it be about how to repair a building, whether it be how to minister to some person in the congregation, some widow or some child, some fatherless child. Everything is done under the truth of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice something else about this word, that he was holding that mystery. The word literally carries with it the idea of having possession of, holding and obtaining the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Holding it to yourself, valuing it, holding in its place of reverence, holding in it in its place of importance. But it has another idea that goes with it as well. And that's the idea that you hold yourself to it. And you see, here's where the personal aspect of this comes in. It's one thing to know the words of truth, the statements of faith. It's a little deeper thing for me to be a man who holds myself in full commitment to live by those statements of faith. That I would hold the truth. That I hold myself to it. That's God's Word. There's none of the games that says, yeah, but I think. No, what does God say? That I would hold myself to the faith of Jesus Christ, to the truth of Jesus Christ. And I would hold myself in a pure conscience. I would hold the truth in a pure conscience or pure consciousness, a constant and unclouded thoughtfulness of the truth, power, and the direction of Jesus Christ. But I hold it in a pure conscience. You ever once in a while, God's going to have a word in there that's going to be like a red flag and wave and say, you need to look at this. The word translates, you know what it means for something to be a cathartic, have a cathartic experience, a cleansing experience, a purify. Well, I can talk about some struggle that I've had in my life, and it's a catharsis. I can get it out and get it out of the way. Well, it comes from that same word. It's the idea of cleansing. If I'm going to hold the Word of God as the ruler of my life, and I'm going to hold myself to that ruler, then I have to come in repentance, in cleansing from the places where my life does not line up with that ruler. The cleansing is by, as if literally the Greek word carried with it the idea of being a cleansing by fire. You ever heard of being tried by fire? Purifying by fire. You know that's half of why we cook stuff. Is to cleanse the germs out of it, to where it's not going to be damaging to us. By fire. We're not literally offering ourselves upon an altar where we set fire to our bodies. He also uses the illustration of a vine or a plant that is pruned. Some things are trimmed away in order that it can produce more blooms, in order that it can produce more fruit. You see, folks, it is the cleansing of the Holy Spirit in our life that creates a pure consciousness. Not sinless. We won't ever reach that in this world. But we do have a purity that's given to us in Jesus Christ. We have a holiness. We have a righteousness that's given to us in Jesus Christ. And where that is laid out before me, my challenge is to bring my actions in line with that truth. That I'm to purify myself. You see, here's the man. A man who holds himself to the Word of God and cleanses his own behavior in light of what that Word tells him. And he stands in awe of the grace and the graciousness of God that would even give him the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, the man who was to be set aside as a deacon was to be first and foremost a man who is immersed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We can talk about his tongue. We can talk about his value of money. We can talk about his not being given to wine. You pick on any one characteristic, but the main thing that's going to bring all of those other characteristics and attitude into place is the commitment to walk in repentance before Jesus Christ. I will hold myself to the faith of Jesus Christ. I will hold myself to the truth of Jesus Christ. I will hold myself to live as Jesus teaches me to live. You got a man who makes that commitment and grows in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to live by that commitment, you'll find a man whose behavior meets the other qualifications. There may be a time, and he may be at a time in his life when he hadn't lived long enough yet to be ready to become a deacon. But he may already be living, holding himself to the Word of God. He may not have had the life's experience yet to be able to be at a place. That'll come. Maybe not this time. It'll be next time. But you see, what he says to us is that this holding the faith of Jesus Christ, committing ourselves to the truth of Jesus Christ, is the ground from which all of the rest of it grows. Look with me at two passages of Scripture. Look in 1 Corinthians, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look with me at verses 7 through 10. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. The revelation of knowledge that God has had for us from the foundation of the world. What's that revelation? The revelation of Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the one in whom the people of God were chosen in before the foundation of the world. The revelation of Jesus Christ. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We understand that as we grow in grace, that we're getting to that point that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, where there's some things that are strong meat. Some things are milk. They come early. They're easily understood. But you get to a point where there's some things you have to chew on a little bit more. Where do you get the understanding of that? It's revealed to you through the Holy Spirit. Look in Ephesians for just a moment. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. And notice beginning with me in verses 1 through 10. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace which is given me to you, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, and I wrote a four in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul had told him how he came to have what he had. You remember if Paul was given the revelation of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Paul said that late after that point, he went into Arabia. He spent 3 years all by himself, just him and God. In other ages was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promises in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. You understand, as a man stands in awe of the truth of Jesus Christ, his own heart is humbled because he understands that he's like Paul, is the least of the saints. And yet God has worked in my life that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You see, it is as we stand in awe and as we grow in grace that we understand that as we work in our homes, as we work in our families, as we work among the saints of God in His church, we're making known the manifold, the many parts of the wisdom and the grace of God. That's the mystery. Now I'd ask you tonight, folks, and I'm going to ask you, not you thinking about somebody else, well, they would be or they wouldn't be because of it. Ask yourself, am I holding the mystery of the faith in a purified conscience, cleansed by the Spirit of God, pruned by the Word of God, ready to bear the glory of God? Am I? You see, we are to look out among us men who have reached that place in their life, because they're the men who are to be honored and to serve, and who Paul said they would earn to themselves a good degree. But I'll tell you, folks, it's one thing to look at somebody else and say, well, yeah, they could be in that office or they could not. It's a whole nother thing for us to look in the mirror of the Word of God and say, am I doing it? Am I holding myself to the marvelous mystery of grace? Am I holding myself in line to the truth of Jesus Christ? Am I holding myself and trimming away those things in my life that ought not to be there? You see, such a man who has reached that place of growth and maturity in his life is to be a man that we look for to set apart in the service of the Lord in the office of the deacon. From such a view of the mystery of grace will come the attitudes and the characteristics that make him recognizable. But I will tell you, folks, this is the most important part of all. As we're looking out that man's life, a man who is fully under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He's not perfect. He's not sinless. But the Holy Spirit guides his life. And he holds that mystery that's revealed by God in a pure conscience. He holds it and holds on to it and holds himself to it. May we look for such a man to take that place of service in the kingdom of the Lord in his church. Father, help us is my prayer, for Christ's sake. We're going to stand and sing a final hymn tonight.